appreciate the presence of each one. A lot of visitors today, and we're thankful for that. We want our efforts to be encouraging and uplifting. We want to teach the truth, the word, as the word presents it. We want to invite your comments or questions. If you wonder about something that we do or anything that I teach at this time, invite you to come and talk to me about it. I'll be thankful that you came, and I'll promise to do my best to give you a Bible answer for whatever question you have. To open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. If you have your Bible with you, open it to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John is near the end of the New Testament. A couple of books just left of Revelation. We're very accustomed to hearing in our society about child abuse and neglect that sometimes we may forget how many parents are good parents and very loving and caring parents. God gave us families to teach us a little bit about what He wants our relationship with Him to be like. And so I want to talk for a few minutes about what it means to be a Christian in God's family and what our relationship with Him is as His children. God is our loving Father, and our brethren in the church are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this chapter has a lot to say about living in that heavenly family and about our relationship with God. And I know a lot of times we do things in life that make us reflect upon our relationship with God, wondering what I've done, God knows about what I've done, and how does that affect my relationship with Him? I think there's a lot of confusion in the religious world about how our actions reflect upon our relationship with God. And a lot of people, because of that misunderstanding, give up and feel like it's just not possible to maintain a relationship with God through life. Look with me in the early verses of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So it's a great, wonderful blessing that God has poured out His love. You see this image in your mind of God pouring out His love. We have love and despair from God. We don't lack for that. We don't wonder if we've, children crave their parents' attention. We get God's attention every moment of every day. He is there for us. He never takes a sabbatical or goes on vacation or lays down for the night and says, don't bug me. I'm asleep right now. I'm busy doing this. I don't have time for you right now. He never says any of that. We get God's attention all the time. And so God pours His love out on us. Can you imagine what life would be if indeed the Bible is correct? We are created by a loving creator, a designer, someone who has made us to fit in this universe. However, we know that we can't make it without His help. The air we breathe belongs to Him. The food we eat, even though we may work to obtain it and bring it into our possession, it is ours by His opportunity that He provides for us. So we know we could not live even one moment without His attention, without His care. So God has poured a great love out to us. And what this teaches is that God is, through that love, planning for us a much better future. Living in this world is pretty good. It's pretty nice. We have many blessings. I know there are many other blessings that we might like that we don't have. There are hardships that come upon us, and some days we don't feel that blessed. The truth is, we still are blessed. Because the Bible teaches that even through the hardships we face, God helps us to grow, and He helps us to mature, and helps us to be dependent upon Him and trust in Him, even through those hardships. God's planning for us a glorious future. Look at verse 2 again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, talking about Christ. When Christ is revealed, when that trumpet sounds, when the Christ flashes across the sky like lightning, and every eye will see, every ear will hear. Those who are his children, who have maintained a relationship with him and have grown in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, will be like Jesus. And we shall see him as he is. I can't imagine exactly what that means, but I know it will be glorious. And what God has planned is, during this life, he gives many of his blessings to all men. He allows the sun to shine on all men, good and bad. He allows the rain to fall and the blessings to fall upon all men, the just and the unjust. There's going to come a time in which he will reserve all of his blessings for his children, much as we leave inheritance to our children. And God is going to reserve all of his good things for his children. So he has better things planned for us in the future, even than we experience in this life. Living in the love of God is a great privilege. The Bible teaches this from cover to cover, in the sense that these are things we can't provide for ourselves. So obviously, forgiveness of sins. I can't wash myself of my sins. Could you imagine if someone says, well, you know, I just lied to you, but I forgave myself, so... How's that going to work, you know? The husband comes home, he's lied to his wife. He says, I know I lied to you, I did you wrong, but I forgave myself. And it doesn't work, does it? We know, every man knows you can't forgive yourself, okay? Who do you turn to? There's no great figure, no great president, no great world leader, no great religious leader. There's no one to turn to for forgiveness. Only God, our Creator, our Maker. And only through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, can we be forgiven. You know, forgiveness is a funny thing. When you're called upon to forgive the other guy, it ain't so great. Okay? You don't really want to do that. You want him to pay. You want your pound of flesh. You want to see him... you want to see him branded in painfully so that he never forgets what he did and he never does it again. You see these people with these lawsuits, you know. They're suing for $10 million. Well, I don't care about the money. I just want to make sure this never happens again. Well, look, it's going to happen again. There's going to be somebody over here that never heard of this case that you just had. It's going to happen again. Men are going to do evil things. But when God forgives, it's completely gone. As if it never happened. That is something that man cannot conceive of, much less accomplish. What a wonderful privilege. And God not only says, I'll forgive you, I'll make you my child. I'll give you the guidance through my scriptures. I'll give you the guidance and through my providence, the answer of prayer, the molding with your family on this earth, the church. I will make you like my son. So we have the prospect of becoming like Jesus Christ. That's something pretty amazing to think about. You know, for most cultures, please don't misunderstand, this is not intended to be a criticism of anyone. We don't generally name our children Jesus. I know some people do, and that's okay. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. Why don't we do that? Because that's a tremendous amount of pressure on someone. So, God says, I can do this. I can make you like my son Jesus. I realize that it's one thing to have a name, but it's another thing to be made like Jesus. To be brought into the understanding and to be matured to the point of becoming like Jesus. And it's a constant lifelong privilege. You know, someone said, we got to go to church. No, we get to go to church. We got to study our Bibles. We got to memorize our memory verse. I've got to overcome my temper. No, we get to do these things. And what a wonderful blessing it is when God accomplishes these things with us. Have you ever overcome anything in your life? You probably have. If God has blessed you with the knowledge of how to do that through the answer of prayer, He has given you strength and courage through the encouragement of others who are trying to serve God and be like Christ, that have uplifted you and encouraged you to keep on trying. What a privilege it is for us to be God's children. We can be like Jesus. That's a wonderful blessing that God has poured out on us. And then verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." Now I want you to notice that in our culture particularly, it's a growing phenomenon. I guess it can continue to get worse in that sense. We just thrown away the desire to be good people. I mean, really pure people. We are settling for people. We just want to be people. We want to do what we want to do. And we want to be able to have the ability to do what we want to do. And we're not expected to be good, really good people. The concept of being pure, I know people say, well, the first thing it says, well, nobody's perfect. No, nobody's perfect. Don't forget the fact that God has told us that through His Son Jesus, He can make us perfect. Okay, don't forget about that. I realize that, and people quickly say, well, I know God can make us perfect, but we can't actually be perfect in all our actions. But it's not about you being perfect because you're so strong, or me being perfect because I'm so strong. It's about God lifting up His children. Okay, when my children were small, I wanted them to do things in a good way. And I show them how to build something, show them how to cut something, show them how to make something. I wanted them to do a good job. Did I expect them to be perfect? No, of course not. But I wanted them to do the best they could. I wanted them to understand that they could grow up to be a man or a woman who could do these things and do them well. Maybe even in as much as we build something perfectly, they could do it perfect. That's what I wanted. I don't want my children to say, hey, Dad, you know, I can't be perfect. I'll never be perfect, so I'm not going to try. That was not sufficient in my home. Some of my kids said something to me that I would have another discussion about having the proper ambition for yourself to be a good person, to be better than average, to be better than what you could sink to if you didn't care. You see, that's why being a good person and making yourself a better person is a mark that you care. And saying to yourself, I'm satisfied with being much less, means you don't care, or I don't care, and that I can improve in how much I care to make myself a better person. I know a lot of the guys that are in the service, you guys are being pushed to do things you've never done before. And you got to care. And there's some guys, I'm sure, that are dropping out along the way because they don't care that much. And so they decide that they're not going to do that. Or maybe a man has a family and he marries a woman, or a woman marries a man. And they quickly learn what it means to care. They thought they knew. You know, I'll be honest with you. When I think about the day that I married my wife, you know, I was thinking of what marriage is going to do for me. I was thinking about how much I was going to enjoy this new relationship I was in and the dimension of that relationship. But I could not fathom the responsibilities that went along with it. Now, I stood before my father-in-law who officiated at our wedding, and I talked about how much I loved Melody and how much I would always be faithful. And I meant that. I meant that. And I thought I cared. But you only realize the depth of how much you care when the responsibility comes along to make yourself a better person. Now, after you get married for a period of time, you don't have to be this great person that's maturing and changing and getting better, because you love each other like you are. And you may say, don't ever change. Don't ever change. Okay. We mean that. I mean, we do mean that, but then there's a sense in which we don't mean that. It's like, don't change, but when I'm ready for you to change, you better change. That's kind of how we mean it. And the same thing with our children. We hold that little beautiful, perfect baby in our arms and we'll say, don't ever change. But then when they're on the floor of Walmart embarrassing you in front of everybody, you're ready for a boatload of change then. So God takes you and He makes you perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. You stand before others and you express your faith that Jesus is the Christ. You repent of your sins. You're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You rise up to walk in newness of life. God makes you perfect. Don't ever change. But then God sets you on the road of responsibility to make you more like Jesus. And you better start changing. And it's not easy. Then you begin to learn the depth of how much you care or not. Some people fall away. Some people continue. There are times in which we achieve great things. We overcome things we didn't think we'd be able to overcome, whether it be temper or addiction to things or patterns of life that are hard to change. And we have great triumphs in the Lord. We lead a soul to Christ. There are so many ways we accomplish wonderful things in God. And then there'll be times when it just doesn't seem like things are clicking very well. Don't seem to be making a lot of progress. We understand it's a lifelong journey. And it's a battle in the sense that some of you guys have been in battle, in a life and death struggle and situation, and sometimes you're in the midst of that, and then there are times when it's not so difficult and intense. The same is true with our service to God. But I want you to note that if we want to become children of God, then we've got to care enough to purify ourselves. You're not going to get from here to there. You're not going to sow a bunch of wild oats and then come over here at the end of your life and have a beautiful wheat field. It's not going to work that way. If you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to work at it all through life. And the seeds you sow are going to have to be godly in your life. And God will bless you. But it's important that we understand that this great... let's look at this passage before we go on to this other point. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This veil that hides the face. And it kept it. Paul talks in this context that Israel had a veil over their face. Actually, it's telling a story of when Moses came down off Mount Sinai. He's on the Mount Sinai with God. He's receiving God's blessing. And in God's presence, Moses' face is glowing. I can only believe that my opinion, I guess, that this is a supernatural thing that God wanted the Israelites to see, that Moses had been with him and that he was God's spokesman and they needed to listen to what he had to say. So this was the way that he made Moses different than any other person ever. He gave a glowing face. The Israelites were afraid of that, so they asked Moses to veil that face. Now they knew it was glowing behind the veil, but they couldn't see it. Well, Paul uses this as a metaphor. Really, Israel was veiling their own selves from seeing God. Okay, now we come to the New Testament, we take the veil away. We want to look right into God. We want to see Jesus for who He is because we're trying to make ourselves like Him. So we take the veil away. So Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we see it happening inside of us. The reverence with which our children look at us, the appreciation that a husband and a wife spiritually have for one another. Okay, we are being transformed into the same image, Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a beautiful statement. Along with these privileges, of course, comes responsibilities. Not the fun part of it, but it's a part that we can be proud of. The hard things we go through in life, we're proud of those events. People who've been through the Great Depression, they don't want to do that again. They would like for it never to have happened, but they're proud they made through it. Guys in World War II, Some of you guys that have fought, thankful for what you went through. The responsibility to avoid sin is what he begins talking about in verse 4. Look at verse 4, 1 John chapter 3. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him, in Jesus, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, for he has been born of God. Wow, that's a lot of statements when I was a young Christian that used to bother me in this chapter. About those who practice sin, about those who commit sin, about those who have made this choice. We cannot become like Christ unless we appreciate the seriousness of sin and strive to avoid it. We've got to purify ourselves. We talked about verse 3. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9 says, fools mock at sin as if it's nothing. But the one who truly wants to be godly will take sin very seriously. We will continue to need the blood of Christ to forgive us, but we will make it our ambition to live apart from sin completely. Sin here is not just breaking the law, but it's lawlessness, verse 4. Here's a person who is not paying attention to a speedometer. He speeds and he gets a ticket. Is that man lawless? Well, not unless he fails to show up in court, or unless he fails to pay his ticket, or he reaches a point in which he becomes someone who's lawless, without law. That's different than someone who breaks the law. A man who breaks the law and pays his fine, the law has nothing against him anymore. But the man who evades doing what is right and becomes lawless, that's a totally different matter, isn't it? In the same sense, someone who commits sin and makes it right by God's will is not a lawless person. Even if he commits sin every day, if he uses God's method of being cleansed from sin and he brings his heart and his actions back into harmony with God's will, that's God's plan. That's not a lawless man. That's a man following God's law, because God's law includes forgiveness. We sometimes act as if God's law doesn't include forgiveness. God's law is God's law. When you break God's law, you're law. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you strive to do all according to God's will and you fail, that is, you sin, you've committed a sin, and you bring your life back into harmony with God's will through repentance and obedience to God's will, you're not a lawless man. In James chapter 1, he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When does the death happen? When you sin? That's not what this passage says. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I believe this passage is inferring that God gives us an opportunity every time we sin to make it right. If we choose not to, then we become a lawless man. So in each of these expressions in 1 John chapter 3, when he talks about he who practices righteousness, or he who sins is of the devil, he's not talking about someone who stumbles in sin, repents of that sin, and makes it right by following God's plan of salvation. He's not talking about that person. He's talking about the person who sins, who now realizes he sins and decides to excuse his sin. Sweep it under the rug and act like it just didn't happen. Or deny that he has any culpability. That man has become the lawless man. The man who is now of the devil. Now has lost his relationship and fellowship and all the blessings that he received when he became a Christian from God. His, being God's in fellowship with God and receiving all those spiritual blessings. He's lost those things. Now, yes, he can regain them through repentance. But this passage is talking about someone who strives to obey all of God's will to the best of his ability. Yes, you may commit sin, but it is not until that sin is full grown until it brings forth death. This is a great responsibility to avoid sin, and when we do realize we've committed sin, to make that right through the teaching of God's will for a Christian, or for one who is not a Christian to become a Christian and have those sins forgiven. One other responsibility that we need to note in this context is the responsibility to love our brethren. And we love all men, but there's a sense in which our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is above that. It's a supreme kind of love. Much like I love the members of my family. And, you know, it's hard for me to make this illustration because God has introduced to me a spiritual family that I now love and that is in some ways even more important than my earthly family. But there's a sense in which I love my earthly family. I always will. They'll always be special to me. I'll hear you tell a story about your earthly family, and oh, okay, that's good, you got one. My stories are better to me. They're more special to me. So there's a sense in which there's a metaphor there for us in the family of God, too. We love our brethren. We love all men, but we love our brethren in a special way. And the Bible teaches we should. Now look at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The responsibility to love our brethren is throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament. It certainly is prevalent in the New Testament. It's something we need to understand as an important part of our service to God. It begins with the decision to live by either love or hate. I'm going to live by, and there's a lot of power in hate. Now, there's not as much power in hate as in love. Love will triumph over hate, but you can live by hate. You can be tough enough, strong enough, fast enough, smart enough. A lot of people seem to live by that rule. You might kind of give an image of loving others enough to kind of fit in socially with this world. There are a lot of people who live by hate. I'll treat you the way you treat me. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. I'll hit you if you hit me. God has a better way to live. And it is through the principle of love. And remember, we are purifying ourselves, so there's no in-between. There's no a little selfishness. There's no a little hate. There's all love. And that's our ambition. We may stumble and fall. We may bring our lives back in harmony with God's will by doing what God's will teaches for us to do, to have sin taken out of our lives. But there's no place for me to retain hatred in my heart and live by that rule just a little bit. Those who refuse to love their brethren are compared, verses 14 and 15, to a murderer. We know no murderer will make it to heaven. That helps us to realize how strongly hate and murder are opposites, how complete they are opposites. And it helps us to appreciate the fact that if we appreciate God and we love God for all He's done for us, then we need to choose love. One has as good a chance of heaven as the other. And God has blessed us with that wonderful opportunity. We think that some people sometimes will just miss heaven or barely get to heaven. The truth of the matter is, anybody who gets to heaven will get there by the blood of Jesus, and so he'll get there by leaps and bounds. Because Christ's blood is that powerful, that strong. Forgive every sin you've ever committed, no matter how horrible or terrible or how long you've lived that way. And every person who misses heaven will miss it because he does not have the blood of Christ, and he'll miss it by leaps and bounds. If you're talking about effort, we won't barely make it or barely miss it. Effort has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with our faithfulness. The just shall live by faith, and we want God to choose us to forgive our sins, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. What does it mean to practice Christ-like love? Well, verses 16 to 18 teach that. We know love, why? Because he laid down his life for us. We know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Would you die for your brethren? You know, in combat, and some of you know, Lee and some others might know more specifically about that. In combat, they found that it's more, you get more effort out of a man if he's fighting for those beside him. Like in ancient times, they used to talk about country, nobility, things like that. More modern armies have been successful by saying, here's your brother right beside you in the field. You're defending him. He's defending you. There's the enemy over there. Fight for this man. In the same sense, we have our brethren. We need to be willing to fight for them, spiritually speaking. We need to be willing to die for them so that we might live. And it's not talking about dying spiritually. It's dying physically. Lay down your life for your brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you won't give your brother a morsel of a plate of food or something that you might treasure that he needs right now. You don't necessarily need it. He needs it. You won't give that to him, then you certainly wouldn't die for him. The requirement here is loving your brethren. This is one of the ways in which we are purifying ourselves. Because my love for my brother is growing to the point that I will die for him. And that's making me like Jesus, who died even for his enemies, not just for his brethren. So, God is working some powerful things in our lives. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Interesting, this expression that he has, and I think I have it on the screen. I'm behind in some of the... No, I'm not. Okay, don't have it on the screen. It's in front of you in your lap, hopefully. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Which side of that equation is truth? It's not on the word and tongue side. It's on the deed and truth side. Truth is over there with the deeds. So we need to put that into practice in our lives. Showing our love for others, yes. Showing our love for our brethren, yes. Doing all those things that make us like Jesus. And in that way, God continues to purify us. Now, the question I want to ask as we close our thoughts is, we talk about responsibility. Is it worth it? There is so much to living in the love of God. Is it worth it? And obviously, my answer is yes. Jesus died to prove it. You know, there's an expression in Hebrews chapter 12. It says that with joy, Jesus went to the cross. I guess we can't know for sure if Jesus knew every little thing that was going to happen to him. I believe he did. But regardless, he knew that what was going to happen to him was going to be a terrible sacrifice. He came to this earth willing to give it. He asked on one occasion, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "For this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus had 72,000 angels waiting at his beckoning call. He didn't need Peter's sword. And yet he never called on them. And that passage in Hebrews 12 verse 2 says that he went to the cross with joy. How could he do that? Because of his great love for us. We've known of circumstances in which a father lovingly gives his life for his children, husband for his wife, wife for her husband. We've seen that. The same way, we need to have that same power of love in our lives. And God can help us understand that. God can give us the strength to bring it about in our lives and to mature us to the point that we're like Jesus. Where is your life now? Are you on that journey now? Are you yet to begin that journey? Would you like to start that journey? I want you to think about that as we sing our song of invitation. Get your books out. I appreciate your good attention. Jesus, of course, most people understand the idea that Jesus died for them on the cross. The imagery of Jesus is interesting in the Bible. He is powerful like a lion, and yet he is depicted as a lamb. This song talks about God making us like Jesus. Jesus being the Lamb of God. Having these tender, desirable attributes of love and humility, and yet being strong. That's the kind of leader we need. As you look at your life, I want you to think about these things. You need to make changes in your life. We can help you. We would love to do that this morning. We want to invite you to make your way to the front. Let your wishes be known as we stand and as we sing.